Well, good morning. It's good to see you here gathered for worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. So go ahead and find your way. Let's look in Bibles. Go ahead, as you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God, we come before you now as we've opened your word. And God, I ask for your help. God, help me as I seek to proclaim the truth of your word to your people, to explain it in such a way that they can understand it and apply it. God, we know that none of this can take place without the work of the Holy Spirit among us, through us, and us. God, we pray for your help, and we pray that your word will do a mighty work in the lives of your people today, and I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I've got this Apple Watch, and it tells me things about myself. Sometimes it tells me things that I really don't want to hear, but sometimes it does it in a way that's nice, you know? Like, instead of telling me to get off the couch and stop being lazy, it says, it's time for you to stand so you can reach your stand goal for the day. It tells me other things about my health. And one of the things that it does show me is it shows me that what my heart rate is. I find this really interesting. I like that when I'm exercising, when I'm doing different things, kind of keep track of what my heart rate is in the moment. And then it kind of downloads all that information onto my phone. And so I can actually go back and look at what my heart rate was over, you know, a long period of time, over weeks, over months, and I can see patterns. And so by looking at my heart rate, just the chart of what my heart rate was, I can tell you some things about me. I can tell you when I was exercising. I can tell you when I wasn't exercising. I can tell you how often I was. I can tell you maybe when I was walking. I could also tell you probably when I received the bill for orthodontics and how much that was going to cost me. I didn't think it was that possible to spend that much money on teeth. But it tells me different things just by looking at my heart rate, because my heart actually responds to the circumstances around me. That as I'm doing things differently, if I'm active, my heart rate speeds up. If I'm stressed, my heart rate speeds up. If I'm settled, my heart rate settles down. My heart responds to what's going on around it. You know, often that can be true sometimes of our Christian lives. Sometimes when we look at our relationship with God, sometimes when we look at our spiritual lives, when we look at areas like joy in our lives, when we look at our prayer lives, and when we look at our thankfulness, our gratitude, oftentimes that can look like, in the life of you, in the life of me, much like my heart rate, it goes up and it goes down, and it's all based off of how life's going for me today, how my circumstances are going for me today, how things are going today. You know, as we look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's an area that Christians were being persecuted for their faith. In fact, it was so intense at times, as Paul was there ministering, sharing the gospel, there was a point where they had to sneak Paul and Silas out of the area because the persecution was so intense, as life was in danger. However, despite all of this persecution, there's reports that Paul hears as he writes this letter to this church in Thessalonica that they're thriving, that their faith is strong, that they're continuing to carry out the gospel work in that area, that people are coming to Christ. And so he writes them a letter to encourage them, to exhort them to keep going. And if we see kind of a main theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians, is that Christians are called, Christians will be different. And those differences are going to bring about opposition and persecution. You know, I think in the church in America, many of us, if we're honest, we try so hard to prevent that. We try so hard to not be different. We try so hard to blend in. At our schools, at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, we don't really want to be different. We just want to blend in and be the same. I think that's where biblical compromise starts. I think it's where misinterpretation of Scripture starts. We don't really want to be different. And in this church, as this letter is being written to a group of people that are different, and because they are different, there is an opposition, there's a suffering that's coming about them. And so that's where we find ourselves in chapter 5, a group of Christians clearly living different, suffering a persecution is a byproduct of that. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is a call to be different, to live different, to endure hardship and suffering with hope that is found in a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who has promised and will return. Now, as we look in this passage this morning, I think it's very interesting to see where we're going to find the meaning in it, and really how we're going to apply it is to see how it's actually written in the Greek, because how it's written in the Greek and how it's structured is going to give us a lot of insight in how we are to look at that and the emphasis that's being put there. So the first thing I want you to see in that passage is that how it's written. So first off, we see that there are three imperatives. So in the Greek, when it's written as an imperative, that's written as a command. So there's three things that we are commanded to do. We are commanded to rejoice always. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. And we are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances. How it's written as a commandment. This is something you are to do. And what further adds emphasis to the commands is at the end of that, these things, this, referring back, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These are three things that you are to do. These are three things that should be evident in the life of a Christian. And this is God's will for your life. To be inside of God's will for your life, these three things are evident. Now, to go further though, because I think many of you would agree that yes, I agree with you, Jeremy, that I should rejoice, that I should have joy. And I agree with you that I should pray. And I agree with you that I should be thankful. But the hard part is the always. The hard part is the without ceasing. The hard part is in all circumstances. And you know, so that we don't miss this, in the Greek text, whatever's put first is where the emphasis is placed on the command. So the command is to rejoice always. But the first word isn't rejoice in the Greek. It's always. Pray without ceasing. The first Greek word is what means without ceasing. and be thankful in all circumstances. In all circumstances is the first word. And so that adds the emphasis, and that's what the emphasis is going to be today, because if we don't understand that, then we've missed really the whole meaning of the passage. If we don't understand the how, because many of you, that's what you're asking right now. You're saying, Jeremy, I understand what it says, but I don't know how. And I don't know how because life's hard. And I don't know how because there are days that are dark. And I don't know how because there are seasons in life where it's hard to see any light in anything. And I really don't know how to do that, how to live that way. I know that you're saying that God is commanding it, and I know that the emphasis is there, but what I don't know is how. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What we're going to find this morning is that our source of our joy and our prayer life and our gratitude are not going to be found in your circumstances at the moment, but they're going to be found in Christ alone. Look in verse 16. It says, rejoice always. You know, there are times, and many of you probably can relate, where Misty, my wife, is, preparing a dinner. And sometimes it's one of those dinners where she really puts a lot of effort into it, you know, like goes out and looks up something online, you know, and there's people giving you advice, and they give you pictures, and there's this dinner, and it's just really, really great. And so she goes, and she puts it all together, and she does all this work, and she puts all this effort into it, and then, you know, it gets served on the table, and the response from the crowd, meaning our children, isn't exactly what she was hoping to get, right? They're not as quietly as enthused with what's being fed to them. And you probably have heard this line before in that moment. You're going to eat it, and you're going to like it. And you know, as they're processing that and turning, they're like, I'm going to eat it, but I'm not sure I'm going to like it. Because that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to like something that you don't like. So it's hard to rejoice in something when you're struggling to find joy in it. And so many of us feel like that in our Christian lives. It's like, I know I'm supposed to rejoice always, but what about when I don't feel happy? What about when I feel down? What about when life is hard? What about when there's days where I really struggle to see good and see light in anything? But here's what I want to give you an assurance this morning, that when God gives us a command through his word, that means that we can keep it. So there's a command here to rejoice. There's an emphasis here to always rejoice. The command here is to do this always. And I want you to get under that. For this to be true, here's what we know. For you to rejoice always, then that means that your joy can't be circumstantial. Your joy can't be rooted in your circumstances. It can't be variable. And do you know what I think a lot of the problem is for us? That all of us need to experience joy. All of us have a desire that's God-given, a need inside of us to experience joy. It's kind of, and God gives us that desire so that we will seek it, so that we will find it. It's kind of like how God gives us hunger. Hunger is a gift from God that makes us pursue the very things that we need to live and to survive. We feel hungry. It's a God-given gift to feel that hunger so that we go and we pursue food to eat. And it's the same with joy. God gives us that desire. We want to go and to pursue it. We need it. But oftentimes, we find ourselves looking like the world around us and pursuing that through happiness. It's like being hungry and drinking water. We're never filled. We're always looking for more. We're always convinced that the next bottle of water is going to be what satisfies us. The problem is not the desire. The problem is the substance. It's what we're being filled with. And the solution is not to drink more water. And so for us, as we all need to feel joy, the solution is not to pursue happiness and continue to pursue more happiness, because happiness is circumstantial. We all know this to be true. We have highs in life. We have lows in life. There's something good that happens. You're happy. There's something that bad that happens. You're sad. You start to chase your life around happiness. It's what leads people to addictions, to drugs and alcohol. Because you know what it does? It makes you feel happy for a moment. And then as it's making you feel happy, it's robbing from you. And so then you feel bad, and then you have to get more, and then there's this cycle. And we end up looking for happiness in all types of things. We buy things to make us happy. Jobs that make us happy. Relationships that make us happy. Schools that make us happy. Hobbies that make us happy. None of those things are bad things. Just like water isn't a bad thing. And so you're using it to fill something that is not intended to be filled with it. And here's the tricky part for us as a Christian. Oftentimes our view of rejoicing can be like this. God, thank you for all of these good circumstances. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my home. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to thank God for all the things he provides for us, but that cannot be the sum of our joy. That the sum of our joy in God is not simply what he provides for us, but it's God himself. Tim Keller was a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's authored numerous books, really a brilliant Christian mind. And last year he died from pancreatic cancer. And John Piper, another pastor, written a lot of books, was friends with him. He recalled a conversation that they had right before he died last year, after this 3-year battle that he had with pancreatic cancer. This is what John Piper says. He says, "We were reveling together in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where Jesus responds to the 72 disciples as they return from their ministry, and they are overjoyed that the demons are subject to them." And in Luke 10, verse 20, the verse that he's referring to here, it says, "Nevertheless," Jesus' words, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And John Piper goes on to say this. It's an encouragement to pastors. I believe it's an encouragement to all of you today. He says, "This is what I think Tim would want me to say. By all means, do your biblical exegesis. By all means, do your cultural exegesis. By all means, preach the word of God with your heart. By all means, love your church, care for the flock, but under all that, in all that, above all that, be more thrilled that you are saved than that you are successful. Take more delight in the Savior than in his service." That's what I think Tim Keller would want me to say. Where does a dying man find joy during his last days? It's not going to be in his circumstances. It's in Christ himself. That the rock-solid truth found in the unchanging word of God is that his name is written in heaven. No circumstance you find yourself in will take that away. And for us as Christians, if you cannot find joy in the valley, you're never going to find it on the mountaintop. Because the mountaintop feeling is not joy, it's happiness. And happiness is circumstantial. It's fleeting. It can be taken from you in a moment, but joy is different. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. Joy is deeper. Joy is lasting, and joy is not circumstantial. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do you see that both happening at the same time? Experiencing sorrow, experiencing pain, experiencing suffering, experiencing the depravity of this world, the fallenness of this world, yet in the midst of that, rejoicing. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18 says that the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See, Christian joy, a joy, the rejoicing always, is not going to be found in the circumstances that you face today. It's not going to be found in how life is going for you today. It's going to be found in an unchanging God. His word does not change. Our salvation is secure. No circumstance can change that for you. And so therefore, you can rejoice always, because you are rejoicing in a God that doesn't change. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Many of you probably look at that and think, does that mean, and maybe you've been confused about that throughout the time that you've read it, does that mean that I'm just supposed to pray all the time? How is that possible for me to pray all the time? I have other things to do. I have other people to talk to. So obviously it can't mean that I pray all the time. So what does that mean? Well, I think if we just look at the word without ceasing, we see it used actually in other passages, and it gives us, shed some meaning to that Greek term that's used there. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 uses that word. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly is the word translated, mentioning you in our prayers. Romans 1:9 says, for God is my witness who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you. So it's more about a pattern in your prayer life. It's more about an ongoing communion with God in prayer, that we are continually, not all of your time, all of your waking hours, but that your prayer life doesn't look like my heart rate monitor. That your prayer life is consistent. That your prayer life goes throughout your day. That your prayer life is something that is constant, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're facing during the highs and the lows, on the good days and the bad days, that doesn't affect your prayer life. Your prayer life is continually. It's not seasonal. It's not circumstantial. It's continual. You know, I think many of us, if we could actually chart our prayer life, like I chart my heart rate monitor, we could probably point out when hard things were going on in our life. I could probably put out a prayer life and say, well, that's when this was going on right there, because I prayed more. And this when this was going on, because I prayed more. And this was when I was experiencing this, when I prayed more. Because what's happening is we're coming to God only when our circumstances have gotten the best of us. Because all the rest of the time in our life, we believe, you know, I've got it. I've got things under control. I know what I'm doing. I'm in charge of my life. But then there's certain seasons in your life where you realize you're not, and where you realize that your circumstances are getting the best of you. So that drives you to prayer, and it looks kind of like a heart rate monitor. It's up, it's down. It's not without ceasing. Oftentimes, our prayer life could be summed up like this. I know this has been true in my life at times. God, change this circumstance in my life right now. And God, change this circumstance in the life of someone I know right now. And that's it. And that's circumstantial, isn't it? Can't you see that if that's it? And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray in all those instances. We are. But if that's it, Can't you see why you would probably struggle at times with what to pray about? Can't you see at times that you would have a struggle with even praying at all? But when Jesus was asked by the disciples, how are we to pray? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what happens in your prayer life? The reason that it's not continual, the reason that it's not without ceasing, the reason that oftentimes it looks circumstantial is because you lack a dependence for God himself. It's a dependence that brings us to God in prayer. If you look at this, he says there are days when you feel like you need God, and there's days where you feel like you are okay. But here's the truth. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us this, shows us this. Every day, every moment, you need God. Every day you need forgiveness of your sins. Every day you need to acknowledge who God is. Every day we need to say, your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. Every day we need to consider who we need to forgive. Every day we need God to provide our daily needs. And you know what? Your circumstances don't change that need. Whether you're on the top of the mountain or you're deep in the bottom of the valley, you and I need Jesus. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Our prayer life should be continual. It should be constant. It should be without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want us to see that this is important because it does not say, it says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. I think this is important to know. There are things that happen in your life that thing as a result of sin is not something to be thankful for. There are things that we've seen in our community this week. There are things that you have experienced in your life personally that we aren't to be thankful for. It's a result of the sinful world that we live in. It's a result of sin of other people. It's not that we are to be thankful for that thing. And so if it isn't that, then what is it? Our deepest gratitude to God is not tied to what God is doing through us. It's what he's doing in us. It's not in our provision. It's in the provider. It's not what God is going to do. It's what Christ has already done. It's not found in our present circumstances. It's found in our future glory. We're not just thankful for things when life is good. We're thankful that God is good. God is good on your best day. And God is good on your worst day. God is good and God is sovereign. Christ rose from the dead. The work is finished. Your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you if you are in Christ. And Christ has promised that he will return. And all of that is certain. None of that changes. It's not based on your present circumstances. And all of that is a means for deep, deep gratitude. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know what the key here to understanding this passage? is to know what good is. Because oftentimes we have our own interpretation of what good is. We define good, don't we? All of you have your own way of defining what good is. And so if you read this passage and saying, this means that God is going to work for good by my definition of good in the moment, in my what I can see in my present circumstances, then that's going to lead you to this kind of prosperity gospel where you believe that God gives you what your heart desires and what you believe in the moment is good for you. And if you just have enough faith, then that's what God's going to do. But here's what we look at. We don't even know how to interpret circumstances that we're facing. We don't even know what is and isn't good. We could be thanking God even when we believe that circumstances we find ourselves in are good, but ultimately, in that moment, we really don't know because we're not God. I want you to think about this for a moment. For students in here, you know, you all have exams, and some of you, as you get into high school, the SATs and the ACTs and all of that, and some of you just have memories of that that you don't want to replay in your mind ever again. Right, you got through that, you're done that. But just think for a moment. You're a student, you're going to take this test. You have, maybe you're not feeling really great about it. Maybe you haven't prepared all that well. And so you go in to take the test, and on the way there, I bet you every one of you have probably done this at some point in your life. I've done this a lot of times in my life. You start praying, right, at that moment. God, I'm going to need you to help me today because this is, I'm not sure I've got what I need, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pass this test, and so I need you to, you know, to help me to get through this test. Well, you know, your definition of good in there is pretty simple, right? A good God in that moment is going to do what? Going to help you get a good grade. Okay? That's your definition of good. But consider this. What if you got a bad grade? And what if that bad grade led you to actually not do as well as you wanted to do in that class? And what if that bad grade in that class led your GPA to not be quite what you wanted it to be or needed it to be to get into that college that you wanted to get into so badly? And what if that meant that you didn't get into that college that you wanted to get in so badly? And maybe that meant you didn't pursue the major that you were going to pursue at that college that you wanted to get in so badly? And then we look around in our world today, what's going on in some college campuses, and that might not have been such a bad thing. That maybe through all of that, that God was working for your good of what he was trying to do in you and through you for his glory. And you know, the means to get you there might not have been doing what you thought was good in the moment. And that's the case for all of us Christians. There are things that in the moment we can't see why this wouldn't be good, but that's because we're not a sovereign God who's over all things, who can see the future, who actually knows what's good for us. And so guess what? We can be thankful in all circumstances, knowing this, God is over all circumstances. Jesus showed us that multiple times in the miracles that he performs. The winds and the waves obeyed him. The demons listened to his commands. The dead raised. Jesus was over all of the circumstances at the world. Our God, the one that we serve, the one that we worship, God is over all circumstances. He brings about his will perfectly through your life and my life. He is sovereign over all things. And so we can be thankful in all circumstances, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, that even if today's not good, God's good. That even if what is in front of me doesn't seem good, that I know that God, who is over all things, over all circumstances, is at work for my good. And in that, I can be thankful. And then finally, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Listen to me as we close this morning. You may wonder, What is God's will for my life? What is God's purpose for my life? What does God want to do through my life? And anytime when you're asking that question, what you're typically doing is you're wondering about where God is going to lead you in the future. What God's going to do next. But hear me this morning. If you want to know what God wants you to do right now, his word shows us to be people that rejoice always, that pray continually, and that are thankful no matter what's going on in their life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These are the three commands that should be evident in the life of a believer. If you're a Christian, this is what makes you different. Christ lived the life that you and I could not live, and he died the death that we deserved, and God raised him from the dead, so all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there's really two responses today. That if you are not a Christian, the response to this truth is repentance and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And if you are a Christian, if you're saved this morning, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Because your name is written in heaven. I want to conclude with John 16:33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Be thankful. Rejoice. I have overcome the world. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you for its truth. I pray for your people this morning. That as they have opened your word and read your word and heard your word preached, God, that you would do a work in each one of their lives, that they might be changed by it. God, we know that's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we rest on that work that is accomplished through you. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.